it's archery season. We're in the middle of it, or part of it anyway, and for deer, that is. And been out several times so far with no success at all. And every time I go out, I'm reminded of my first experience deer hunting with the bow. And I climbed up into my tree, very excited, very willing to shoot a deer, you know, and expecting to see something. And surprisingly, I did. I saw a deer the first time I went out deer hunting, and he was making his way toward me. This is perfect, right? He's coming right at me, and he's about 25 yards away, and he stops right behind a tree. And so I had my bow drawn, ready to get this deer as he approached and stops right behind a tree. But this tree was V-shaped, and so the perfect shot was right in between that V. And I'm thinking to myself, should I take this shot or should I wait until the deer walks out? I'll wait. I don't want to try and, it's my first time. I'm going to, all right. The deer begins to walk out slowly, then speeds up. And so I go to draw back again, coming right at me, perfect shot. The bow comes right off the string, or the arrow comes right off of the string and falls down at my feet. The deer spooks and runs. I'm like, come on, this would have been perfect. My first time out deer hunting, see a deer the first time, comes right at me, I'm going to get this deer. All right, what a story to tell. Well, things obviously didn't go according to plan, and I was pretty frustrated that seemingly insignificant thing happened. I mean, it was simple when you look back at life. It's rather small. But I was pretty irritated that happened. And maybe there are things like that happen in your life, the small things that just kind of take you by surprise, or things that irritate you because they didn't go how you expected them to go, little things that happen in your life. And maybe bigger things occur. Maybe you plan to go on a trip somewhere but find out someone that you know has passed away, and so you can't go on the vacation that you planned because you come and stay back for the funeral, or you're planning to do something else with your life, but you're diagnosed with some medical condition. It's not how you envisioned life going, and you begin to be anxious about the way in which your life is going. This isn't how I planned it. This isn't how I expected it to be. And it could be some very major things. You think of the apostle or the disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was crucified. You know, they didn't think he was going to be put to death. They thought the Christ had come. The King had come. He's going to come in his glory now. We're going to enter into the kingdom and he's going to reign. And yet he was put to death. And they're downtrodden. They're discouraged. They're despairing. Now, this isn't how things were supposed to be. And yet they find comfort when Jesus appears and explains to them that this was all according to plan. He points them to the scriptures. They have their hearts warmed within them, and they recognize that, yes, this was all according to plan. Now, this afternoon, we're going to look at Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 7 and 8, mainly number 7, that touches on this issue of there being a plan, God determining what was going to go beforehand. And the question that's asked is, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And when you reflect on the fact that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, and that things are going according to his plan, that brings a certain amount of comfort to your life. Like I said, with those disciples who thought that the plan was over, the kingdom was ruined, the Savior was gone. Once they realized that this was all according to plan, there was comfort that they received. Their hearts were warmed within them. And so that's my hope for you this afternoon, as we look at this idea of God having a plan and a purpose, as we look at this catechism question, that you will find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Everything is going according to plan, and find comfort in that. Well, the first thing we need to recognize is that God has predetermined all things. God has predetermined all things. The Catechism says the decrees of God. I'm going to boil the Catechism question down because there are several statements in there that talk about the purpose behind it and what the end was and how he brings it about. But I'm going to boil it down to the most fundamental statement in this answer. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, whereby he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Those are the decrees of God, that which he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And God has predetermined all things according to his purpose, according to his plan. And we see in this answer that the Westminster divines were picking up the language of the scriptures. They were drawing from the truth of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul says in this verse that God is the one who works all things out as he has determined them to be. And Paul points out that God has a purpose and a plan that he is working out. And this predetermined purpose or plan of God is, it's an eternal purpose, as the Catechism points out, meaning that it's a purpose that was established outside of time, a purpose that was established before time even existed, before the world as we knew it came to be. Look up at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God's plan and God's purpose had already is already settled and determined before the world was created. And God's plan and purpose is not contingent upon what happens in time. It doesn't depend upon what happens in time as if God's plan could change as a result of something that man does in time. As if God would be surprised by something and needs to change his plan and go to a plan B. This isn't how it works. God has a plan and a purpose that was determined before the foundation of the world. In this passage, Paul is speaking particularly about the predetermined plan for his saints and for the people that he has chosen to be his, and how he's predestined them unto salvation. He has planned that. He's purposed that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't predestine us for wrath, but he appointed us. He predetermined, he ordained us unto salvation. And even for the wicked, God has a predetermined plan and purpose. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom." Jude verse 4 tells us that there are some men long ago who were marked out for condemnation. God's plan and his purpose, his decrees, pertain to the eternal salvation and condemnation of men. But God's predetermined plan is foreordination, as it's called. God's deciding beforehand what his plan would be pertains to all things. It pertains to all things. That's why the Catechism says that though there is God's eternal purpose, singular, one plan, there are decrees, multiple determinations pertaining to whatsoever comes to pass. As verse 11 says, God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. As we read in the responsive reading from Isaiah 46, the Lord is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He is the one who says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And God is sovereign in determining before the foundation of the earth all things pertaining to time and eternity. Whether it's how long a man shall live, Job says in chapter 14 that a man's days are determined. The number of his months is with you, O Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Whether it's with the times or the seasons that God has determined and appointed. Whether a sparrow falls from the sky or not. Or whether the rolling of the dice, whatever it is. Proverbs 16:33 says the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision, it's every outcome is from the Lord. Everything from the salvation of man to the seemingly insignificant rolling of a die has been predetermined and foreordained by God, by his decree before the foundation of the world, before those things ever come to pass. Like an architect who draws up a blueprint of how the house will be constructed and all of its various parts and pieces will fit together. Like an architect draws up a blueprint before the foundation is even laid. God draws up a plan for everything that's going to happen in this world. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And God is building his building. He's carrying out his blueprint. And that's what question number 8 of the Catechism talks about. How doth God execute his decrees? How does God carry out his plan, his purpose, and his decrees? Well, it tells us that he carries out his decrees and his works of creation and his works of providence. He carries out his plan in time through the created world and through the actions of men. And we'll look at the creation and providence in more depth whenever we get to those particular questions in our series. But right now, I want you to see that God has drawn up a blueprint, that he has a determined plan. He's established decrees, decisions for whatever comes to pass. And so what this means is that we don't live in a random, chance-driven world. We don't live in a random, chance-driven world. This means that our world and everything around us, you and me, are not simply cosmic accidents. Not just pointless beings who appear for a time, wander around, and then die. Or we're not part of just a meaningless cause and effect relationship from the beginning of time or even from all eternity. Endless chain of events. No, everything that happens is predetermined. And this is not fatalism. We're not talking about being at the mercy of fate here. Charles Spurgeon, when challenged about this teaching, was challenged saying that this teaching is nothing but fatalism. He replied in this way. He says, "What is fate? Fate is this: whatever is, must be." But there's a difference between that and providence. Providence says whatever God ordains must be. But the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end. Fate does not say that. There is all the difference between fate and providence that there is between a man with good eyes and a blind man. And we don't live in a random, chance-driven world. We don't live in a world determined by fate. No, there's a God in heaven who has, before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, established a plan. He's established a purpose. And we'll look a little bit later about what that purpose is. But for now, what I want you to see is that God is the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And even though he has done this, even though he's foreordained everything that comes to pass, this does not conflict with human freedom. You might be thinking that if he does ordain everything, how can this be that it doesn't conflict with human freedom? If God has determined everything that comes to pass, aren't humans simply pawns on a chessboard, unable to freely make decisions for themselves? Let's take a look at the testimony of Scripture in this regard in Acts chapter 2. Turn back to Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is Peter speaking. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." So what's going on here in this passage? According to the text, according to Peter, Jesus Christ's crucifixion was foreordained by God. It occurred according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. But not just Jesus' crucifixion was foreordained, but his even being delivered up to crucifixion was according to God's predetermined plan and purpose. And Peter points out to the Jews that you have taken him by lawless hands. You have crucified him. You have put him to death. See, the Jews made the decision to put Jesus to death. Even though it had been foreordained by God that they would do so, they made the decision to do this. They wanted to do it. They weren't forced to do it. They weren't coerced by God to put him to death against their will. They wanted to. They desired to. It was a real decision made by them. And we see the same thing in Acts chapter 4. Turn over a couple pages. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." And so we have Herod, Pontius Pilate, of the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, all conspiring together to put Jesus Christ to death. And it was their decision to do so. It was the choice that they made, and though it was their own, though it was made freely by them, it was still according to the purpose that God determined before to be done. You see, when you got up this morning, you decided what you wanted to wear. You decided what leg you would put in your pants first. You decided what color socks you were going to wear. You decided what you were going to eat for breakfast. You had freedom to choose those things. They were real decisions made by you. And what I mean by freedom to choose these things is that there was nothing external to yourself forcing you to choose these things. It's not as if you wanted to put on blue socks, but God forced you to put on brown socks. No, you had the freedom to choose what color socks you wanted to wear. God's decrees do not inhibit your decisions. And this is why the Confession of Faith, chapter 3, says that God and His decrees do no violence to your will. They don't impinge upon it. They don't take away your liberty to choose. And so the decisions you make are your decisions. And yet they have been foreordained by God to accomplish His plan and His purpose. This is somewhat of a mystery to us, but we have to accept it because the Scriptures teach both. And as we've seen in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 2, even the evil deeds of those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ were predetermined and foreordained by God. And yet such deeds were the result of their own decisions. Even though wicked men acted against God, they were still doing what He planned to carry out His purpose. And if this is true about the crucifixion of Jesus, the most significant event in human history, is it not all the more true about everything else that happens in this world? Is it not a comfort to know that everything else that happens in this world happens according to the predetermined and definite plan of God? And this world is not out of control, despite how it may seem so. The wicked and evil men of this world, though they might think they're upsetting God's plan, though they might think they're thwarting God's plan because He is the one who decreed whatsoever comes to pass, they're only fulfilling what God has determined before to be done. And so don't fear or worry or despair when it seems as though wicked men or evil men or rulers are prevailing in the world. Now don't fear, but trust that everything is under God's control. Trust that He's working out everything according to His eternal purpose. And I realize that as we think about this setup, this relationship between God's sovereignty in His decrees and human responsibility, I realize it might rub you the wrong way. You might not like the way God has determined to run things. You might be thinking that to yourself, well, this isn't the way I would have done it. Or it'd be better if God would have established things differently. But something that you and I desperately need to remember is that as God works out all things, He needs no outside counsel. He needs no outside advice on how to do what He wants to do. Look again at what Paul says in Ephesians 1:11. Turn back to Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so once again, we see the Catechism picking up on the language of Scripture. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will. And we need to remember that God is the one who is supreme in wisdom and understanding. He needs no one to teach Him. He needs no one to direct His thinking. He needs no one to suggest to Him a better plan or a better purpose. But as you've memorized already, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom. And there was no one above God or even beside God to whom He looks for counsel or direction. He needs no help in making His plan. He needs no help in determining the best way to carry it out. Now listen to what God Himself says about this in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 15. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, that is God's hand, measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or His counselor has taught Him? These rhetorical questions are expecting the answer, no one. No one has held the waters in His hand. No one has measured the universe with a span. No one can do these things. No one has taught the Lord. With whom did He take counsel? Or who instructed Him and taught Him the paths of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket, and is counted as small dust on the scales. Look, even lifts up the isles as a very small thing. And so who helped God figure out how to create the world? Who helped God in figuring out where to place the stars and what distance to place the earth from the sun in order that life would be cultivated on it perfectly? If it was an inch closer or an inch further away, would fry or freeze? And God perfectly set it up. Who instructed him how to do this? Who instructed the Lord when he established the nations of the earth? To whom did God look for direction in carrying out all of his varied purposes in this world? Once again, the answer is no one. No one instructed him. He needs no one to teach him. He needs no one to direct him. The Apostle Paul picks up on this reality in Romans chapter 11. After he's discussed all the amazing things that God has done in the book of Romans, talking about who God is, the beautiful plan of salvation in the gospel. And then he moves into chapter 9 through 11, where he talks about the predestination of man unto salvation and unto condemnation, and how he's going to bring the Gentiles in and graft Israel back in. Paul is just overwhelmed by the superior, matchless wisdom of God. And he breaks out into a doxology. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He's overwhelmed by God's majesty and his wisdom and his understanding. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You might still be wondering, how can I put together the teaching of God's divine sovereignty and human responsibility, human freedom? Paul's saying here, you really can't make total sense of it in your mind. They're both there. They're both taught in Scripture. But how unfathomable it is. How hard it is to reach the depths of God's understanding. We cannot do it. We cannot fully explain it. And brothers and sisters, if we could explain it, then we could be God's counselor, couldn't we? We could talk to him a little bit about how he should have done things, but we can't. That's not how things are. And Paul knows this. And so he quotes from Isaiah 40, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? No one. No one. And we, like the Apostle Paul, need to come to grips with the fact that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You see, because God is God, he is the only one who can set down an all-wise and holy purpose. And he's the only one who can infallibly carry out that purpose. And so whenever you look at the world around you and think everything is going wrongly, whenever you look at your own life, at the troubling medical diagnosis, or at the loss of a job, or the loss of a loved one, or even the rejection of the gospel by someone whom you desperately care for and love, whenever you look at these things and think, there must be a mistake. This can't be how things were supposed to be. Remember that God is the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Remember that he is the one who works all things out after the counsel of his own will for his eternal purpose, and that everything is going according to plan. You see, we as finite creatures do not have the capacity to rightly and justly and perfectly plan out every detail of all that exists and to make it come together and fit for one ultimate purpose as God does. And we as finite creatures do not have the capacity to be so enthralled and impassioned and desirous for that one ultimate purpose as God is. You see, when God works out all things together after the counsel of his own will, he works all things out for the purpose of his glory. And this is what the Catechism identifies as the purpose for which God decreed all things that come to pass. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Once again, in that Ephesians passage, Paul identifies God's glory as his great end. Look at verses 11 and 12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And look up at verses 5 and 6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then down to verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. You see, it's God's greatest and ultimate end to bring glory and honor and praise to himself. That's why he created all things. That's why everything exists. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Everything exists. Everything that is done to the praise of his glory. He does it all for himself. And you might be thinking, well, this sounds a little bit self-centered, doesn't it? This is a little bit self-seeking of God, a little bit self-pleasing. And if you're thinking this way, I'd say you're absolutely right. You're thinking perfectly clear about this. It is absolutely self-centered of God to do this. He's entirely self-seeking to pursue his own glory. And I tell you, he's entirely right for doing so. He's entirely right for doing so. He's entirely right. It's entirely right for God to seek his own glory for the same reason it would be entirely wrong for a human to seek his own glory. G.I. Williamson points out in his study on the Catechism, he says, it's wrong for a human being to seek his own glory because it would mean a practical denial of his being what he is, a mere creature. For God not to do so, that is to seek his own glory, would also be a denial of his being. For he is the one true God and of infinitely more worth than all that exists beside him. God could not deny himself. Since he is supreme, he must, to be true to himself, do his own good pleasure always and seek his own glory above all else. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So it's perfectly good, it's perfectly just, it's perfectly right for God to pursue his own glory above everything else, because there is nothing greater. There is nothing more glorious, there is nothing more beautiful, nothing more good than God himself. And what's so incredible about this, what's so incredible about our God is that even though he works all things together for his own glory, he at the same time works all things together for your good. While he works all things together for his glory, he at the same time works all things together for your good. Paul, in that dearly loved passage of Romans 8:28, says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, in the infinite wisdom and goodness and love of God, he's united together. He's linked together his ultimate purpose for glorifying himself with your good. Just as God works out all things together for his glory according to the counsel of his will, he works all things together for good according to the counsel of his will for you. And because he's linked his glory and your good together, the same passion with which he pursues his own glory is the same passion with which he pursues your good. And so how amazing it is that God has done this for you. What an amazing love this is. This means you never have to doubt the goodness of God towards you in your circumstances. This means you never have to doubt whether the things in your life are going to work out for your good. Because just as God will always pursue his glory infallibly, unfailingly, so he will always pursue your good infallibly and unfailingly. And so I dare say we can confess that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory and for our good, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Brothers and sisters, the Westminster Shorter Catechism isn't just a set of abstract truths. It's not just a set of abstract doctrines that we claim to believe but then have no impact upon our lives. But I submit to you, whenever you internalize the truths taught in the Catechism, because they're the very truths contained in the Word of God, when you internalize these truths, you'll see everything differently. You'll see everything differently, and you'll find comfort. You'll find rest for your souls. Shortly after Joshua, my son, was born, he developed a half-dollar-sized pocket of fluid on the back of his head. Now, we had no idea what this was, and it was there for quite a while and wasn't going away. And so we got concerned about it, and we took him to the doctor and asked him, what is this? And the doctor said, I don't know. I have no idea what this is. Send him to a specialist. Okay, so fine. We go to the specialist. They get a CAT scan performed on him. What's going on here, Mr. Specialist? I don't know. I don't know what this is. I don't know what's going on. He didn't know what it was. We had no idea what kind of impact this was going to have on our child. And you want to know what truth rang in my head and rang in my heart whenever I began to become anxious and fearful about what was going to happen to my little boy? It was this truth. It was this truth. Because at that time, as I was going to seminary, I was in a class in which I had to memorize the catechism, the whole thing. And as you may know, to memorize something for a class, in order to acquire points, in order to pass the class, it's hard to think of it as anything more than academic or abstract, right? But I tell you, whenever I became anxious or fearful about what was going to happen to my little boy, the first thing that came to my mind was, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He's foreordained whatever comes to pass. And in that moment, that question and answer were far more than just an abstract principle. They were far more than words I needed to memorize to get a good grade in my class. But they became sweet words. They were precious words. They were comforting words. They were scripture-filled words that reminded me that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to my little boy, everything is going according to plan. Because I know the God who is sovereign. I know the God who is good. I know the God who loves me as His child. And I know that this God will pursue His glory above all things. And because of His love, He has linked His glory and my good and the good of my little boy together. He's made it one purpose, one eternal purpose, His glory and my good. Praise God. And brothers and sisters, if this is your God, then you have nothing to fear in this life. If this is your God, no matter what comes your way, no matter what you face, you have no need to fear. No need to fear, but you can find comfort knowing that everything is going according to plan. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much that You are in control. We thank You that as we saw this morning, You are God and You alone are God. There is none beside You. There is none other than You. No other gods. You have ordained it all. You have created all things for Yourself and for Your own glory. And You've included our good in that glory. How awesome that is that You have made us a part of Your plan and a part of Your purpose. Help us, Lord God, to trust You. Help us to rest in You. Help us to find comfort in You, knowing that You have done everything, and everything You have done is good. Help us, Lord, increase our faith. Grant us faith. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief, to embrace this truth and find rest for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake. Amen.